Okay, we're going to continue with the shuns. And from last week, we finished up talking about salvation. And some of the questions, like I said, was, okay, if you're talking to someone about salvation and their question is, well, why do I need to be saved and saved from what? Things like that, then what we were talking about was that somewhere along the line they have to realize that there is a creator, a being that has given us rules to live by. We have a responsibility to that creator. So all of these things begin to add up that what is our responsibility toward that creator and what has happened in the relationship between us and God. God gave us rules to live by. We didn't follow them. So what is it that we need salvation from? We need salvation from that separation that occurred whenever this sin took place that made us anti-God, against God. It brought us out of His presence because sin cannot exist in the presence of perfect holy God. So that brokenness happened. So we are saved by repairing that relationship. We are saved from the penalty of sin, which God said, if you do this, you will die. Because sin and God cannot be blended together. So the only outcome, and we proved it, we're all a pack of liars, at least. We proved that. And so just from that one sin alone, we earned separation and death. That was all that we had to look forward to. Okay? So salvation from that separation and death, we are saved from death and unto life. We are saved from the separation from God back into a relationship with God. We are saved through the forgiveness of sin. We are saved from the grave, as we talked about. And also I read that we are saved in three ways. We are saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. We are saved from the power of sin. And when Paul says that don't let sin reign in your life, we now can do that through Jesus Christ. Before, we didn't have much of an opportunity. We couldn't help it. Okay, but through Jesus, we now have power over sin. And we are saved from the presence of sin. Ultimately, in the new heaven and new earth, we will be out of the presence of sin. So we're saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Okay? So that's what we are saved from. So we looked at, if we all need salvation, we're all sinners. And it showed all the way through the Bible. There is none who are righteous. There is no one who does good. We all have sinned. So then the question comes up, well, who can be saved then? Who can be saved? Who meets the regulations, the requirements of God? Nobody. Well, then the question is, well, then how can we be saved then? And Jesus answered, you know, it is only possible with God. It's impossible with man. Man cannot do that. Only God can do it. And God told them in Deuteronomy, and Paul repeats it in Romans. He says, the word is near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. God gives us the choice. You choose obedience and the blessings and you choose life, or you choose disobedience, the curses, and death. God gives us that choice. And that's what our part is in that. We accept or reject. There's absolutely nothing else we do. We can't repair that relationship. And so again, in Acts, Peter is preaching and he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So what is that word? That is that word of faith that says that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and by that you are saved. God does it all. We don't do it. We can't. We are the sinners. We're the bad part in all this. Only God can reach out and do that. So today, we're going to, since we've talked about salvation, then we're going to start looking at all these other shuns, because these aren't a chronological order. I mean, God doesn't give you salvation and then next thing that happens is reconciliation, justification, and, you know, it's not all set out like that. It's this enormous, beautiful gift package, this bundle of all these things that God does in salvation and then for the rest of your Christian life. Okay? He does all these things through the salvation, but he accomplishes these things during your life. So it's not a chronological order of events that happens. And these are all actions on God's part that he does toward us. It's all from God. We can't do any of this. We're pitiful. We can't do any of this. It is all from him to us, and it's bound up in this gift of salvation. They're distinct elements of our salvation, and it's by breaking them down into these different shuns, and we're talking about them and describing them, that helps us to understand how vast this gift is to begin with. And then the more you see this and see what was involved in what God did for us, the more grateful we become, the more humble that we become when we realize, my goodness, you know, God didn't have to do any of this, but he did it out of his love and continues to do it in our lives through his Holy Spirit. So the next thing I want to look at is reconciliation. Something's happened. A relationship has been broken that needs to be fixed. Reconciliation has to take place between Almighty, perfect, holy God and the entire rest of creation. Something's been broken and it needs to be fixed. So let's go all the way back to Genesis 3. And again, on all these things, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament examples God gives and then show in Christ how it was fulfilled in the New Testament, because it makes perfect sense that God has been working on these things ever since the Garden of Eden. He has been working on all of this, okay, all along. So if you understand the pictures in the Old Testament and then see the fulfillment in the New Testament, it makes it really stand out. So Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Sin happened, a separation occurred, and man was cast out. The relationship was broken at that point. From that point on, things have been broken between man and between God. Disobedience means separation and death. God gave them the warning. You do this, you will die. You do this, you will die. He gave the Ten Commandments. You break them, you die. That's the only thing that it can lead to. So that separation has occurred. We became against God, our first sin. Our first sin said, we have broken God's law. We are against God. So God gives us another picture of dealing with Israel and this separation. So Deuteronomy 28. When we see these examples that God gives when he's dealing with Israel, and then realize he's doing the exact same thing with us as Christians, it's fun to see the similarities. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then, and it goes into all of this thing, these things that he will do, the curses for disobedience. And he also promises in verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. So he says, I'm going to bring you to the promised land, but when you disobey and you rebel against me, you're going to be cursed, and I'm going to scatter you. The relationship will be broken, okay? I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to push you out of my presence, because that's the only way that sin can be handled. If you don't obey, this is what's going to happen. The flip side is that God set before them their choice, and what we looked at last week was Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. He says, okay, here's where your choice is. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. This gathering back into the promised land, or the example that we see is back into his presence. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, From there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So the choice is yours. You can choose obedience, blessings, and life, or you can choose disobedience and cursings and death. Okay? So God has set this before Israel as he sets this before every single individual. It's your choice. How do you want to live? Okay? But he warns us up front. If you choose one way, there's going to be a brokenness that you can't fix. There's nothing that you can do about it. So here's a picture of God fixing this broken relationship between him and Israel, scattering but regathering. Well, we know that the Jews were scattered in 586 BC once, and they were regathered in 516. And he promised them that. And he says, as you turn back to me, I will bring you back. Then we know that they were scattered again about 70 AD. And all of a sudden, now that we see millions of Jews going back to Israel, is God regathering obedient Jews? I mean, I'm waiting for an answer.
Yes.
Well, let me ask you. Have the Jews really been obeying all of God's laws?
No.
Well, then why would he be gathering them back? See, that's what comes up. And again, we have to ask this in our personal lives too. Why would God reach out to save me? I've not obeyed God's laws. Why is he blessing me? Why is he blessing a church or the body? Why would he do that? Because we know that we're sinners and we're disobedient. Why is he gathering the Jews back to Israel? And I think part of it is, we know that the Jews haven't obeyed all of God's laws. However, God knows the hearts of all the Jews. He knows the hearts of all of us here. He knows the general bent of this class, this church, the body of Christ. He knows that. I believe that he knows that the faithful remnant that he's working with is being gathered back to Israel. Yes?
That's about what I was going to say. Because they're being gathered back, that there are faithful ones among them. But he's also preparing to reach out to the whole nation of Israel and open all their eyes. He's putting me in the right spot for that event to occur.
Okay. And see, here's the other part of it that's so exciting is he returning the Jews to Israel in order to, again, as we've studied, because all the way through the prophecies and the book of Revelation and everything, all of a sudden we find the Jews back in Israel for a specific purpose, and that is the coming of the Messiah. Okay? So, you know, maybe that's part of it too. But the thing is, he made a covenant with them. He's made a covenant with you through the blood of his Son. He knows that you're a sinner. He knows I've been disobedient. But he knows the general bent of my heart. He knows the general bent of this church. And so hopefully we are becoming more obedient. Our hearts are turned toward him. Our hearts are for him. So the thing that this points to is, remember, we need help. We cannot fix this broken relationship because none of us have obeyed God's laws perfectly. We can't do it. It's impossible. So in order to be saved, in order for this relationship to be mended, God has to do it. Whenever we cry out, we need a Savior, and David names him in Psalms that God is my Savior, that means any reparation of this broken relationship has to come from God's point. There's not a single thing that we, as an imperfect sinner, can do to fix it. We can't do it. We mess it up. We are not capable of mending that relationship. It has to be from God to us in order to fix it. So it has to be God that repairs that separation. He has to reconcile us back to him. Okay? Reconciliation means to restore friendly relations between people. Take an enemy and repair that relationship to make them a friend. It means bringing people back into harmony with each other. Okay? God has to do that. We're the ones that broke it. We're imperfect. We cannot repair a perfect relationship. We can't do that. God has to do it. Whenever you reconcile your checkbook, what are you reconciling it to? Hopefully. You still do this, don't you? What are you reconciling it to? The bank. The bank statement, okay? You're reconciling your checkbook, something that you've been doing all month long. Hopefully, you can bring it back, reconcile it back to the statement from the bank, okay? Hopefully, we're returning that back to a higher order, okay? Hopefully, it balances. What happens when it doesn't? What worst case, what do you got to do? What? Throw it away and start over. Start a new checkbook. What do you have to do?
You have to bring it back to where it is.
Usually you have to go down to the bank, go line by line. Call the bank. You know, you've got to find out where the break occurred. You've got to fix that. And hopefully the bank statement is of integrity enough that you can reconcile it. But you're reconciling it back to something that's a higher standard. Okay? And that's what we're doing. As sinners, we can't reconcile ourselves back to God. God has to send His statement out in order for us to see the standard. Okay? God has to do that. We can't repair the break. We have to rely on the perfect holiness of God to fix that gap. He has to restore the relationship. He has to change us from enemy back to friend. We can't do it. Okay?
With so many government officials and people who are not Christians, or at least don't seem to follow Christ like they should, how are we as a nation going to return to God?
How do we reconcile? How do we reconcile that?
And yeah, I'm real.
And again, this is a great picture. One of these days, seems like I can do a lesson on the mirror image of what Israel did and what our nation seems to be doing also. God said, okay, you know, Israel, here's what's going to happen. When I bring you into the promised land, a little time will go by. You're going to push me away. You're going to think that you did all this work yourself, and you're going to be so proud of yourselves because you've built this. He said, you didn't do it. Remember, I'm the one that did all of this. But he said, that's what you're going to do. And I think we're kind of in that same boat, is that, you know, after so long, boy, we've worked hard to build this country. You know, this country is, you know, we've done all this ourselves. We've put this together. No, we haven't. We've forgotten who built this country. Yes?
Well, just last night, I was watching on the television where Kagan got inaugurated. Mm-hmm. She placed her hand on the Bible and said, these things I will do. And it's like, okay, what have you based your stuff on?
Does that really mean anything? Yeah.
I mean, you know, why are you doing that if you don't believe it?
Is that just a show? Yeah. I mean, you got to ask that question about anybody. So, but it comes back to, you know, are we as Christian individuals, are we as a church body, remembering what our roots are, our foundations are? And I think that we've lost a lot of that over the last few decades, and I think that we're reaping, you know, what we've sown. We didn't stand firm up front during all this time, and now we're seeing the outcome of that. So, yeah, you're right. It's a frightening comparison with the way things have happened in the past, and we've forgotten history, so we're doomed to repeat it. So, okay, so in Romans 5, go over to Romans 5:10. Paul kind of puts all this together to show us exactly what has taken place in Christ. Because that relationship has been broken, how can it be fixed? We can't do it, God has to. Romans 5:10 says, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Okay, so this reconciliation has taken place. We have gone from enemy to friend, and God has done it, how? Through the death of His Son. Okay, so that's going to start bringing up probably one of the next shuns, is how did that take place then? That expiation, the propitiation through the death of his son, that sacrifice that took place. So that's going to bring up another shun. But we were God's enemies. As sinners, that makes us an enemy of God. We were reconciled to him, we didn't do that. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So we were reconciled through the death of his son, given eternal life through his resurrection. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. We've received reconciliation from God. We haven't given reconciliation to God. Okay? It only can flow from God to something less. We are something less. He has reached out to fix that brokenness through the death of his son. So all of that's in there, and Paul is talking about, here's how it happened. Now then, more on the death of the son and the other shuns as we go. Now then, go to 2 Corinthians 5. In order to reconcile us, God can't leave us like we are. Sin cannot be in the presence of God, so he cannot leave us in the state we're in. Okay? He can't say, oh, that's okay, come on to heaven. He can't do that. All right? Allowing sin into heaven in his presence would make him less than God. It can't work. All right? So he has to fix that. He has to change us into something that's acceptable. All right? How does he do that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God repairs us. He brings us anew. He creates us new again. The old has gone, the new has come. God has done that. So that way we can be in his presence. All this is which way? From God. Again, none of these things are what we do. It can only happen from a perfect, holy God back to us. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Again, us to himself. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what's our ministry of reconciliation?
Christ.
What, I mean, but if we've given, been given a ministry of reconciliation, what does that mean to us? What is our ministry of reconciliation? Christ living in us shows, okay, we have the ministry of reconciliation and saying, telling people, how do you think this can be fixed? This reconciliation comes from God to you. We can have that ministry of reconciliation. Not only that, but if we love God, love others, then we reconcile our enemies to us. We can do that. We can't reconcile them back to God, but we can tell them the gospel, which does repair that relationship. Okay? So we have a kind of a two-prong. Love God, love others, reconcile whoever it is between ourselves, and then the gospel that reconciles them back to God. So gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's given us that message. That is our ministry. All right? Now then, there's two or three things that happen here that's incredible. Number one, not counting men's sins against them. And again, that's going to lead into the next shun, which is justification. Because a year or so ago, Tommy did a sermon on justification, a legal declaration. You remember? Because something has to happen. God has to see us in a different light in order to allow us in his presence. So he says, not counting men's sins against them. He knows we're sinners. We know we're sinners. We proved it. So how does God not count our sins against us? Is God blind? You know, how does he do that? So that reconciliation, during that, he has to see us in some new way. That'll lead into the next justification. All right? But the other part of this is, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Reconciling the world to himself. Okay, now you can see that as, okay, he's reconciling all mankind. Okay, that's one thing. But I think it's more than that. And why I think that is found over in Colossians. Colossians 1. Philippians, keep going to the right. Philippians, Colossians 1. And this is just to show you how immense this gift of reconciliation is, okay? Because this kind of blows my mind every time I think along these lines here. Okay, so God reaching out through his son Jesus to bring us back into a harmonious relationship with him, okay? But also it says, but he's reconciling the world back to himself. Well, so here's what I'm getting at. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself, so God reaching out to reconcile something back to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now this is what gets me is, not only did we break our relationship with God, the entire universe has suffered because of that. So through the blood of his son, God is repairing the entire universe, the relationship back to himself. He's fixing that through Jesus Christ at some point. Everything is repaired through Jesus Christ. See, that's the thing is, we can't repair the universe. We can't even fix our own world. We can't stop tornadoes. We can't stop earthquakes and floods and famine. You and I can't repair the physical world. See, that's how big this is. When sin entered the world, everything began to degrade. Everything quit working as intended. Not only man's relationship, that perfect holiness, was broken, but it affected the entire world. Just look in the first part of Genesis with the timelines of people's ages. They went from hundreds of years, close to 1,000 years, down to what we are today. Okay? Something happened. When sin entered the world, everything began to degrade. When sin entered the world itself began to degrade. Earthquakes happened, floods happened. Everything starts falling apart. Okay? That's how big it is. So how does God fix that? He reconciles the entire world back to himself through the blood of his son. Everything is repaired through Jesus Christ. That just is amazing. You and I can't fix it. If we can't fix our own physical world, how in the world can we patch something up like that spiritually? Can't do it. It has to be from God through the blood of his son that repairs everything, brings it back into himself. See, again, every time I read stuff like this, it blows me away. It blows the theory of evolution out of the water. Because evolution teaches, given enough time, things progress into a higher state. That's what it says. You have to believe that if you believe evolution. So my question is, then if that's the case, just take something simple. Why aren't we seeing people live to 150 on a regular basis? I mean, logically, if evolution is working, shouldn't we be seeing something like that going on? See again, something was broken and it's been degrading ever since. Not repairing itself and getting better and more complex, it doesn't work that way. And the only way it can be fixed is God, through the blood of his son, is reaching out to us and repairing the relationship, reconciling us back to him. Okay? So this is powerful to see what God does in his reconciliation. What is he doing for you and I? See, the other part of it is, God doesn't need to do this. He didn't have to do this. He doesn't need us. He really doesn't. God is God. He doesn't need you and I. But He wants us. And in order to do that, He's willing to do anything that He can to get us back. And so He's given His Son to be sacrificed just for you. That's the only reason. Out of His love and grace and mercy. Okay? So that's how powerful all of these little steps are in God's eyes. What He has done for you and I. And the more that we study these and realize what this incredible gift is, the more appreciative and more grateful, more humble that we become. So, all right, anything else on reconciliation? Any questions? Next week, justification. Another shun. All right, let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank You so much for Your gift. God, that You, the Almighty Creator, would reach out across time to me and give me the gift of life is truly astonishing. I thank You for that, and I ask that You give me the wisdom in every situation to show someone else this ministry of reconciliation that You've given us. God, I'm so sorry when I don't follow Your commands and I fall short of Your will. God, I just need You as my Savior. That's all that can happen is that You have to do it. Thank You so much for the gift of Your Son. In His name, amen.